Father, we do thank you for this day, this opportunity to gather and to hear your word, Father. And I just pray that you would use me, Father, to bring forth your word, Father, and that what is said here, Father, would be of you, would bless each heart, Father, and that we would, Father, just learn more of you. And, Father, that as we leave, Father, that we would be just ambassadors for you to reach other people. Father, we just give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I've often thought that it's good. Now, a lot of people out here know me or know of me or I know them, but I always like to know a little bit something about the person that that I'm listening to. So I'll give you a real kind of brief synopsis. Lived here all my life. Been married for almost 43 years to my beautiful wife, Louise, in the back. And I've been a Christian almost 43 years, so that would kind of tell you something about who led me to the Lord. So, and retired now, was in education for 31 years, taught in the Howland system for about 16 years, and was administrator, principal at both the middle school and the elementary school, and finished up at Lee Academy as headmaster for 6 years. And also have been a carpenter. Did that for a lot of the time that I was teaching. And also after I retired from education, I did that. And also some farming and beekeeper now. So that kind of gives you a little synopsis of my background. We have three girls. And two in Colorado and one in Old Town and seven grandchildren. So that's a tremendous blessing. Another blessing is that they're all serving the Lord, and a person can't ask for any more than that. Two of our grandchildren are a lot like all of us. As we were adopted into God's family, two of our grandchildren, the two in Old Town that my daughter Laura and son-in-law Wade adopted from China, and they have been a tremendous blessing. And just like the family of God, once they're adopted in, the adoption kind of falls by the wayside, and they're just part of the family. And also, I want to mention too, I've got two great sons-in-laws that tremendous blessing to us. So. That's a little something about me, just so you know who's talking with you this morning. I'm going to look in James. It's going to be, I guess, the focal point, although we're going to be in different places. And book of James was written by James. But I did do a little research on that, and the biblical scholars said that there are really four James mentioned in the New Testament, and two of them they could eliminate right off, and there was another James that was a possibility, except for the fact that he died before the book of James was written. So they kind of narrowed it down to James, who was the oldest half-brother of Jesus, and also a brother of Jude, and Jude is the one that wrote the book of Jude. Said that he was a key leader in the church of Jerusalem, known as James the Just, because he had a tremendous devotion to righteousness. And he wrote the book, they figure somewhere between AD 44 and 49, which, if that's the case, would make it the oldest or the first written book of the New Testament. A lot of his statements in James deal with wise living, practical living statements, a lot like the book of Proverbs. And he really emphasized practical living but godly behavior, and his desire for anybody who read his word was uncompromising obedience to God's word. It is a book that one of my favorites I go back to often, especially in James chapter 1, because I have a bent in my personality to schedule my days quite a bit. And what I like to do is write my schedule out and present it to the Lord and say, Lord, this is what we're doing today. That doesn't always work out, and that's why I have to go to James. In 3 and 4, it says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, and patience will have its perfect work. And I think that's what he kind of shows me when a lot of my plans don't work out for the day, is he's teaching me patience. And so a lot of times when things fall up, I'll have to say James 1, 3, and 4, just to remind myself that it's God's day. And it's his purpose that we should be focusing on. What I really wanted to look at, though, over in James chapter 3, and I'm going to read down through the first 12 verses, then kind of go back and look at that. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest is a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Quite a lot in that section. You know, it starts off in verse 1 talking about teachers and makes a curious comment that let not many become teachers. I thought about that and did a little research on it, and they said that certainly teachers are, in this case of the Bible, are representing God. And they're telling people, this is how God wants you to live. This is what God is saying. That's a tremendous responsibility for a teacher. And it said that they have to really... I think it really needs to be a calling of God to be a teacher. Somebody doesn't want to just jump and step out and say, I'm a teacher, because you're representing God Most High. So it says that they're going to have a more strict judgment. But we're all ambassadors for God. Once we accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, we're ambassadors. So we go out. And just like we have ambassadors, every country has ambassadors that goes to other countries, and they represent our country and show people what we're like. And our lives, we should be doing the same thing. We need to go out to people and let our words and our actions show them what God is like and what he has done for us. So that kind of... And then it follows that if we're ambassadors and we're going out and our words are how we're conveying God in our actions to other people, that our words become very important. And as it says here, if anyone can control your words, everything that you say then you're a perfect man. And it said that is not the case. We can't control everything we say. And the tongue, even though it's a very small part of us, it wields a lot of power. And it mentions, compares it to some things. So you can have a large ship. Some of these tankers are hundreds, I think even over 1,000 feet long, yet they can be steered by just a small rudder that can make the ship go where they want. Or it mentions a horse, which is, you know, a large, powerful animal, but with just a little bit, people can make that horse turn, do whatever they want. So small things can wield a lot of force, and the small tongue that we have makes a huge, huge difference. We can boast different things. We can say different things. And depending on what we say, as it talks here about a fire, says that a fire, one small spark, kindles a blaze that can burn down a whole forest, can burn buildings down. And once they are burned, you can't get them back. You can't replace them. So it is with the tongue. If we say something, gossip about something, about someone, that goes out and can destroy a person. And you can't get it back once that's out there. He called the tongue an unruly evil and full of deadly poison. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Depending on which way we go, if we use our words in our tongue to represent life to other people, the fruit that it produces is good fruit, and we can enjoy that. If we use our tongue to gossip, to say things that are hurtful, the fruit that produces is not good fruit. And that's what we'll have to partake of. So we have choices there. There's an old saying, probably some of the younger people, I don't know if it's still popular nowadays or not, that says, "Sticks and stones can break my bones, but words can never hurt me." That was really popular when I was young. That was a few years back. But that certainly isn't true. I mean, sticks and stones, you break a bone, that will heal. But some unkind, hateful words are going to affect a person. And those don't heal. So we have to think about that when we say something. Probably all of you can think of something that you said that you've regretted afterwards. And you can go back and you can apologize to a person, which helps. But, you know, maybe in your own life or people you talk to, they can still tell you years and years later about something that somebody has said to them that has been hurtful. And they just can't forget it. There are a couple of stories. We see in the paper too much about young people who have committed suicide because of bullies, things that have been said about them. And nowadays with media, with Facebook and tweeting and all of those things, it can get out so that it goes viral across the country, and it is hurt to the point of actually causing death. The story I read about an old village, old lady in the village, that was gossiping about this other lady in the village. But after a while found out that what she had said was not true, and she felt bad. So she said, "I'll go to the village wise man and I'll ask him what I can do." And she did that. And he said, "What I want you to do," he said, "is go home and kill a chicken and pluck it. And on your way back to see me, spread the feathers along the way." And so she did, and she got back to the wise man and And she said, I did all that. And now what would you like me to do? He said, on your way home, I want you to pick up all the feathers. And she said, it's windy today. She said, I can't possibly do that. He said, exactly. He said, the words that you said are like those feathers. You can't get them back once you say them. On the other side, though, is our words can encourage people. They can be positive words and encourage, and they can give life to other people. I wish I could remember all of the names and the exact situation, but there was a teacher, a lady teacher. It was the early grades, first, second, third grade, somewhere in there, and there was this little boy in her class, and he was from a very poor family. And come Christmas time, all the kids were bringing in gifts to the teacher, and they had all these nice gifts. But he found something that was at home that meant a lot to him, but it was broken, it was kind of tattered, and he gave it to the teacher. And the teacher could have kind of sloughed it off, but she made a big deal about it and said, oh, thank you, and encouraged him. And over the years, this boy, after he got out of her class, would come back and visit her, and then graduated from high school, went on to college, always kept in contact with her, invited her to his high school graduation, invited her to his college graduation, and he became a doctor. And a lot of it was because of her encouragement. And you'll hear stories like that of people who have been encouraged and gone on to do great things. In fact, this young man, when he was married, asked this teacher to come to be at his wedding. So we can make a huge difference in somebody else's life through the power of words and encouragement. The Bible has a lot to say. We're going to look at some verses this morning, but a lot to say about the tongue and about words that we speak. One in Psalm 34, verse 13. Psalm 34. And verse 13 says, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. So speak forth peace. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, and looking at verses 33 to 37. Says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account in the day of judgment. For by your words will you be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It's quite a series of verses there. Tells you the seriousness of words. It says in there that every idle word that you speak will have to give account for on the judgment day. Boy, that causes me to stop and think and ponder. Every idle word, I looked up idle, every careless word that we say, we're going to have to give account for. But notice that also it said where the words come from. So the words that we speak comes out of the heart. Remember, there's a verse, I didn't write it down, didn't look it up, but it says it's not what comes, what goes in through your mouth that matters, it's what comes out of your mouth, because what comes out of your mouth comes from your heart. So you can tell a lot about a person's heart by what comes out of their mouth. So we have to be careful on that. Words can be used to in our own personal life can be used to deny God, or they can be used to accept his free gift of salvation. Or you talk about a matter of life and death by your words. He gives us that opportunity. And it's by our words that we make that choice. In Romans chapter 10, and verse 10, it says, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." So again, our words, what we speak. And in James, getting back to James for a little bit, chapter 3 that we read, and it's the four verses from 9 through 12 that talk about blessing. We can bless God with our mouth, but we can also curse God. The dichotomy of being able to do both. And James says that shouldn't be so. If we're Christians, we should be speaking forth blessings and not cursing. Jonathan Edwards, who was a Christian preacher back in the early 1700s, resolved in his life that he would use his words to bless other people every day. He said, "Every day I want my words to bless somebody." And that's pretty good resolve to make, is that I want to be a blessing to others. I found that if you're a father or mother, a family blessing, speaking blessings over your children, no matter their age. If you've got little children, I always try to give them a blessing at night, putting them to bed, bless them. Even my grown children now, when I get a chance, I like to give them a blessing at night. But even if you're not with them, you can pray for them every day. And bless your workplace if you're working. One thing I tried to do when I was principal is every morning I would go into the school, and I would try and walk around the school early in the morning praying for the students, praying for the teachers, the other staff members. And you can do that at your business, wherever you are. You can walk around, bless the people, call for God's peace upon those people. If we're retired, find somebody else to bless. Neighborhood. Go around your community. Some people get in their car and they drive around and pray over sections of the town. We certainly need to pray for our leaders, our country. You talk about hateful speech. Boys, you don't have to look far. Turn on the radio, turn on the TV, look at social media. It's all hatred, violence. If you don't agree with me, then you're no good. The devil's having a heyday right now, but as Christians, and there are a lot of Christians in the country, we need to stand on the power of God's word, and we need to be praying for our local, our state, our national government leaders. I don't know if any of you had listened to The Truth Project by Del Tackett. In there he says that unbelievers aren't the enemy. He said that unbelievers are captives of Satan, and we should treat them as captives, and not that they don't agree with us, they're not right, they're not a good person, is that we need to pray for them and put on the armor of God every day. And if you look down through, and somewhere in here, I'm kind of jumping around a little bit. I was going to look that up, but we can do that now. If you look in Ephesians, And it's chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 12. It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So it's not people. It's not people that we're having problems with. It's the powers of darkness. So we have to remember that. And then it goes down. It mentions the different parts of the armor that you put on. But then, if you notice, after it gets all done, in verse 17, it says, "Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." And then that sentence continues, "Praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit." That's the last part of the armor, is to use those pieces and then to pray. And again, praying for each other, praying for loved ones, praying for our country. In Matthew chapter 5, and verse 20, starting at 21, says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' or 'Whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.' But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, there remember your brother has something against you. Leave it and go back to your brother." So that's sobering too. Said that if we curse a brother, then we could be in danger of hellfire. But I want to look at, again, we can speak blessings and curses, but you can also speak curses on yourself. How many times have we said, "Oh, you can't do that. How could you be so stupid?" We don't want to bring those things upon ourselves. As I said, you can say, "I'm so stupid, I'm so lazy, I'm so fill in the blank." Probably we've all done that. But we want to remember that we're speaking those things, and we want to speak even to ourselves positive words, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There was an old song, again, my age, David Ingalls. I don't know if anybody remembers David Ingalls or not. One of his songs was, title of it was, "I Don't Sing Those Songs Anymore." And part of the lyric said, "Don't think it's not important what you say. You're the total of your talking yesterday." All the things that you say, it's going to have an effect on you. We all know people fall in two categories, that people you really love to be around, they're encouragers, they're positive people, they're talking about the things of God, encouraging you, saying all the good things. But then you've been around some people who complain, look on the negative side of things, find fault with others, or just find fault with life. And those people, it's harder to be around. We need to remember that God is working to perfect each one of us. We're a work in progress. And luckily, he doesn't give up on us. And David himself, remember, I think it was after Ziklag that his men were talking about killing him. And he went and encouraged himself in the Lord. So spoke encouragement, got with the Lord, and talked to him. In Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13, I mentioned that already today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Al last week had talked about Josh Matthews, who used to be here, and how he is in the Bible so much that now part of his talk that comes out of him are phrases from the Bible. That's a great place to be in when you're in the Bible so much that just in your everyday talk that those things come out, that you speak forth God's word. I want to get to that point. Because it's the old thing, if we're putting God's word in our mouth, in our hearts, that input is going to be the output. On the other hand, whatever your input happens to be that you're putting into your body, into your heart, that's going to be what comes out. So we want to make sure that we're putting in good, positive, wholesome things. Again, the power of our words, we got to think how everything started. How did the world start? God spoke. By his words, the world was created. We were created. Everything that was created came from God speaking forth, speaking that into existence. Jesus, when he was on the earth, spoke healing into people, calmed the sea by speaking, delivered demon-possessed people by speaking. Even spoke to the fig tree, and it withered. So a lot of power in that. And he said, the same things that I do, or even greater things, you will do. If we look at Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5, it says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come. And he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said, to those who followed, surely I say, I have not found such great faith in Israel. The man had such faith in him that he knew all he had to do was speak. And if he spoke, it would be done. As I mentioned, there, with all the negativity and hatred and violence that's going on today, we can either be part of the problem or part of the solution. And certainly this book gives us the power and the ability to be part of the solution. Let's look at John chapter 13 just for a minute. In John 13, beginning with verse 34, he said, this is Jesus speaking, said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, we know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So we need to show forth that love to others, no matter how unlovely they are. I got three examples. One, and I don't remember where I got this quote, said that we need to look at other people not as a problem to be solved, but as a person to be loved. And Too many times we look at people and really don't want anything to do with them, say, you know, they got problems, somebody else can deal with it, but we have to look at them through the eyes of Jesus and say, that's a child that needs to be loved. I don't know if anybody remembers, I think it's a video, but it's also just an audio on YouTube, you can get it. Mike Adkins is the man, and it's called A Man Called Norman. Anybody ever heard that before? Tremendously powerful, and it's a true story, too. Mike Adkins is an evangelist. He writes songs, he sings also, but he and his wife had just moved into a new home in a neighborhood, and he was out working one day and happened to be looking around and saw an old house across the street from his and looked like it was an abandoned house. And he went about working, then he looked and he thought he saw something, and sure enough, there was an old man coming out of that house. And he watched him, and the old man came down around the lawn. He had a lawnmower, and he was trying to get it started. And Mike Adkins was watching from across the street, and he said, of all, he recognized the guy named Norman. They'd seen him around town. Nobody talked to him. He was probably 70 years old, long, lanky, dirty, wore the same clothes every day, didn't take a bath. And the guy was over there, and all of a sudden he runs toward Mike Adkins and just making some grunting noises with his hands up. And then he stops before he gets to the street. And Mike's thinking, boys, if he comes over here, I'm going to have to defend myself. Well, he goes back, and that happens two more times. And then he said, all of a sudden, the Spirit spoke to me and said, go over and see him. And, of course, his reaction probably like ours. Well, go over there. But he did. He went over, and he knew the guy's name was Norman. He said, Norman, having some trouble with your lawnmower? And Norman said, Norman, you having some trouble with your lawnmower? Just repeated what he said. But he got some tools, and he took the spark plug out and cleaned her up, put her back in, and started right up. And he said, there, Norman. He said, think you're all fixed. Norman said, there, think you're all fixed. And so this went on for days, and he would see Norman, he would speak to him. And one Sunday night after church, they went to the local ice cream shop, and a lot of the people from church went there, and they were sitting there, and in comes Norman, got an ice cream and sat down by himself, and Holy Spirit said, I want you to go over and talk to Norman. Well, it's one thing if you're doing it by your house and not a lot of people around to see you, and he said, you want me to go over and say, these other people will see me, what will they think? But he did it. He got some ice cream, he went over and sat down. He said, Norman, he said, have you ever thought about asking Jesus into your heart? And Norman said, I've given it serious consideration. First time he'd ever said anything other than repeating what Mike Adkins had been saying. I don't want to tell you the whole story, but hopefully that's enough to whet your appetite. But listen to it. It is a tremendously moving story. True story, again, about Mike Adkins and Norman and how he works. God uses him to make a transformation in Norman's life. There's another one, too, a book, true story again, called The Same Kind of Different as Me. Anybody ever read that one, The Same Kind of Different as Me? Story about Ron Hall and Denver Moore. Denver Moore is what they call a modern-day slave. Black man down south, was a sharecropper, basically a slave is how he was treated. And the story tells how Ron, who was an investment banker and an art dealer, a lot of money, he and his wife, how God brings their paths to cross, and the same thing, through the Lord working on Ron and his wife, making a tremendous change in Denver Moore's life. So again, it's a book I would highly recommend. And the last one that I want to mention is a movie called Hacksaw Ridge. Has anybody seen that? Another tremendous story about a man. This was back in World War II. Desmond Doss was his name. He was a Seventh-day Adventist. Wanted to help other people, wanted to serve his country, but would not bear arms, would not touch a gun, didn't even want to touch a gun. And it tells the story of he enlisted because he felt that's what God wanted him to do, wanted him to help people. Basic training was a nightmare for him because the other people thought he was a coward. Wouldn't touch a gun. His weapon was his Bible. He kept his Bible with him all the time. He made it through basic training, got beat up, ridiculed, had to even go before a military court to be able to serve. We're just trying to drum him out of the army. We don't want you here. But he did. He was a medic. And went to Guadalcanal. And if you're familiar, that was one of the bloodiest battles of the war. And again, he was a medic there. And to get to the where they were fighting the Japanese, they had to climb a cliff and get up on that. And so they would do that, and they had several battles. One was a really, really intense battle. A lot of people, by the end of the day, were dead. They retreated, they went back down, except for Desmond Doss. He stayed up there and went around to help the wounded. And what he would do is he would get one, bring it back to the cliff, tie a rope to them and let them down. The people down below would get them. And he would pray, God, help me get one more. Every time he would pray, God, help me get one more. And he worked all night. The figures range, estimates say 50 people. The army says he saved 100 people. They compromised on 75. But didn't make any difference. If that person was wounded, he would help them, whether they were Japanese or American. And he just felt that's what his calling was. And it's interesting because he was true to his faith. He was true to what God ask him to do, even for the men who beat him up during basic training. And it soon became that the men would not go into battle unless Desmond prayed for them before they went. They knew that he had a relationship with God, and they wanted part of what he had. They wanted that blessing, his words, to be spoken over them before they went into battle. Good movie, very graphic movie. I want to put that in there, very graphic movie, but a very good movie. We have to, again, remember to put on the armor of God and to use the prayer. Somewhere in my reading, I found the following. It said, with our words, soft words, sung in a lullaby, will put a baby to sleep. Excited words can stir a mob to violence. Eloquent words will send an army marching into the face of death. Encouraging words can fan the flame of genius in somebody. Powerful words, and here I think of the media, can mold the public mind as a sculpture molds clay. At least they try to do that. So words, whether spoken or written, are a dynamic force. And it's not how many words we say. I found this kind of amusing. The Lord's Prayer has 56 words in it. The Gettysburg Address has 266 words in it. The Ten Commandments have 297 words in it. The Declaration of Independence has 300 words. A recent U.S. government document order setting the price of cabbage has 26,911 words in it. So, again, words are powerful, but you don't need a lot of words to do it. We need to affirm people. We need to encourage people. Not with fluffy phrases, not with something that's made up. Too much of what I consider self-esteem talk nowadays that just make people feel good. But we need to affirm people and encourage them. Look at the positive and show them God's love. Pray for them. Seek God's direction. In conversations, we can affirm the positive or we can dwell on the negative. We can look at growth or we can look at weakness. We can celebrate victories or we can rehash failures. We can encourage people or we can discourage people. We can assume the best or we can think the worst. We can draw someone to Christ, or we can push them away. We will make a difference in somebody's life, whether good or bad. We're going to make a difference in somebody's life. What we need to do is make sure the difference we make is a positive difference for them. And a reminder that the more we're in here, the more we put this in us, the more this is going to come out of us and minister to other people. We stand in prayer. Father, we again thank you. We thank you that your mercies are true, are new every morning, Father. No matter what we do the day before, we start a new day fresh with you. Help us to start each day, Father, with you, asking you for guidance, and being willing, Father, to do whatever it is you would ask us to do, to speak to whoever you would have us to speak to. And Father, that through you, we will make a difference in the lives of other people. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.